And let's read. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let's pray. Yes, Father, you are welcome here today. Jesus, you are welcome here today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here today. And with the songs that we sang today, Lord, I would echo those lyrics and just ask that you would come and make yourself real and powerful and transform us as we listen to your word, as we apply it. May we hear the word as coming from you. It is not the word of man, but the word of God. I pray that our hearts would be receptive to what you have to say to us. Lord, these are challenging verses. When you spoke, you challenged people. And I pray, Lord, that we would really take to heart what you have to say to us this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me tell you just a little incident in my life and Karen's life. The day after our wedding, we were driving to an airport, the Mirabel Airport, quite far outside the outside of Montreal, and we were about, I would say, an hour and a half to 2 hours away from the airport in terms of where we got married. But we gave ourselves enough time, and we were on our way to Greece. That's where we went for our honeymoon, and it was all planned out. There were connecting flights, there were hotels and tour buses, and so we were really looking forward to this. So as we're driving to Mirabel Airport, we gave ourselves enough time, but then I started looking at my watch, and I thought, wow, it's getting late. And so I picked up the speed, and I was going faster and faster to get to my destination. I had never been to this airport. It was a new airport. And as we keep driving, we see signs to Mirabel, but we never seem to see where the airport is. And at one point, we decide to stop, and we ask somebody at the corner store where the airport is, and they said, oh, it's like 12 exits back. And I'm looking at my watch, and it's like, we got like, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes before the plane departs. So I get back into the Batmobile. I look across at Robina, and I realize, man, we gotta hurry. And so there I am in the Batmobile, which was actually a white Lincoln Continental, driving as fast as I could. All right, I'm a Montreal driver. And you just see people, when they see this big white car coming, they're just all moving out of the fast lane, okay? Not like here in Vancouver, all right? Where everybody just kind of, you know, another car would come right beside so you can't move. No, this is like, they see you coming, they move. So they move, and I was driving as fast as I could. And so we get to the airport, and we're thinking, okay, we've missed our flight. But I drop Karen off at the entrance. She goes to the ticket counter there and she has the luggage and everything, and then I have to go and park the car. So I'm driving around, and I asked this one attendant there, I said, where is budget rent-a-car? And he says to me, oh, je parle pas l'anglais, okay? I don't speak English. I'm thinking, budget rent-a-car. So I think, how do I say budget rent-a-car in French? And so I said, budget, rent a car. Oh, budget. Yeah, you tourne ici. And so I turn around and I finally get to budget. And I'm running as fast as I can, and there's Karen and the one of the attendants there waiting for us. We get there, she takes us through, we don't have to wait in line, we just go through all the doors, we get in, you know, get outside, and there's this little car waiting and takes us and our luggage right to the airplane. we climb up, they, you know, get into the plane, and just a few minutes later, they close the doors and off we go. Wow, what an experience. I hate airports, really hate airports. But they were really nice to us, and anyways, we got there on time. But you know, there was a really important lesson that I learned that day. Not all roads lead to the airport. Sounds pretty simple. There's a deeper lesson in the verses that we're looking at today. They are very controversial in some ways. And the lesson is that not all roads lead to salvation. Not all roads lead to life. Not all roads lead to God. And many in academia, in the schools, in the universities, and many politicians, many in the mainstream media and Hollywood movies, like perhaps The Life of Pi. I don't know how many of you saw that movie. But the general message within our culture, within our Western culture, is that, look, there is one God, and all the religions, regardless of what they are, they will all lead you to this one and same God. So, of course, it doesn't matter whether you're worshiping in a temple, or whether you're worshiping in a mosque, or whether you're worshiping in a church, it's all the same. We are all worshiping the same God. And for some, they would go further and say, so we must not only tolerate one another's views, we shouldn't really have any real disagreements with people who hold to different faiths, because it all goes to the same God. Now, of course, if you asked them to prove that, you know, many of them would say that they couldn't prove it. Others would just say that, well, the way we prove it is that we take all the religions and we say, what do they have in common? And maybe they have in common love one another or something like that. And we look at what they have in common and we say, that is what true religion is. That is from God. And everything that's different and distinct and unique in the different religions, that is from man. That's how they often put it. And of course, you know, to say to us that everything that is unique about our faith is less important, irrelevant, the cross of Jesus irrelevant, the resurrection irrelevant, and loving one another is really what is important to our faith, I would have to say that that sounds like dishonoring every religion rather than respecting every religion. It seems dismissive, and again, it imposes an idea of religion on all other religions. And for some reason in our culture, it sounds kind and tolerant to most people. But when you're from the inside and listening to that, it's like, wow, that's not kind. That's not tolerant to tell us that the things that are most important to us and unique to our faith are the least important matters of faith. Of course, our politicians often get on the bandwagon as well, and they like to push this view that all religions are the same and there's only really one road, one way. And I was just thinking last night, what would happen if we applied the same rule to our politicians? And so during the elections, each of the leaders of the political parties, they try to convince us, okay, that their message is radically different than all the other messages. Their party is very different than all the other parties. And that unless you vote for them, the country is going to perish, because they alone have the answers. So what if we were to apply the same rule and say, out loud to everybody. Listen, all politicians are saying the same thing. The Liberals, the Conservative, the Green Party, NDP, they're all the same. In fact, that's getting more and more true, but let's say that we were to say that. What would they say in response if they had an audience? They would say, don't listen to this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's ignorant. Ignorant about politics. He's ignorant about morality. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't listen to him. We are radically different. We are saying different things, logically opposite things. They can't both be true, right? That's what they would say. And then we would have to ask them, though, but if you want us to believe that in politics and morality, that there are different views and you are allowed to disagree with other parties and you are allowed to say they're wrong and that people shouldn't vote for them because it has detrimental consequences, then why can't we as people of faith do the same? Are you not being hypocritical here? Politics isn't science. I realize there's such a thing as political science, but it's not science. Morality isn't science. And yet, you know, one party leader says, unless you believe in abortion, you can't be part of our team, can't be part of this party. What happened to, you know, everybody's got their own views and they all end up at the same place. They're allowed to disagree. Why shouldn't people of faith disagree? What is wrong with that? Why can't we say as well to those who are telling us, you know why you're saying this, that it all leads to the same, is because you are ignorant of what the faiths really stand for and what they're saying. Because Jesus is not saying the same thing as Muhammad. Jesus is not saying the same thing as Krishna. Jesus is not saying the same thing as Buddha. They're saying different things. And we acknowledge those differences. And so I would say, you don't know God. You don't know Jesus Christ. And by the way, just think about this, that if people, in people's minds, okay, if I were to convince you that voting Conservative, voting NDP, voting Green, voting Liberal is all the same, when you go to the ballot, who would you vote for? Or would you go to the ballot? Why go to the ballot? Why? They're all the same. You see what ends up happening? It ends up destroying politics. It ends up destroying people's thinking abilities because it's all the same. It's the death of religion. It's the death of faith when people begin to say it's all the same and it does not matter which one you take. So we are not all on the same road, says Jesus. And according to Jesus, there are not endless roads either. There are only two roads. He simplifies the issue for us. There are two roads, there are two crowds, and there are two destinies. All right? Two roads. You can either be on Broadway or you can be on Kingsway. Okay. Sorry. But those are the two roads. You want to be on the Kingsway? It's the narrow way. Or there's the Broadway. Now, I think it's really important for us to ask ourselves the question of exactly who is on Broadway. Because I think if you ask most religious people, they might say, oh, without a doubt, atheists are on Broadway. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus would say religious people are on Broadway as well. And if you asked political people, you know, who's on Broadway, I think the Republicans would say the Democrats are. But we would have to say the Republicans are on Broadway too. And the Liberals would say the Conservatives are, and the Conservatives, and Jesus would say Liberals and Conservatives and NDP are on there. If you ask most moral folk, they would say the criminals are on Broadway. But Jesus is going to say that people who are devoted to good works are on Broadway as well. Wow. So this is a very broad road that we are talking about here. Now, here's the challenge as well, that I think that there are people who have adopted Christian values and Christian traditions and say, I belong, you know, I hold to a Judeo-Christian worldview. And Jesus would say, you can still be on Broadway. You can still call me Lord, Lord, and still be on Broadway. Huge diversity here on this street. And throughout history, churches, they were sure that if you belonged to the wrong denomination, you were on the Broadway. And if you belonged to the right one, then you were on the right or on the narrow road. There's a story about St. Peter at the pearly gates meeting a believer, and he asks him, what denomination are you from? And the believer says he's a Methodist. And Peter says, oh yeah, come on in, get into the main auditorium. There are a lot of people there already. But when you pass room 18, just, you know, be very quiet. Don't make any noise. And then a Lutheran Christian comes, and St. Peter says, sure, come on in, join the auditorium. Try not to disturb those in room 18, however. And then a Pentecostal comes in, and Peter asks him, well, what denomination are you from? And he says, Pentecostal. And Peter says, well, we don't have any of those here. No, just kidding. That's what Peter said. No, just kidding. No, come on in. There's just join the all the folk in the main auditorium, and then a Presbyterian, and same thing. But be quiet when you walk by room 18. And again, he asks, why do we all have to be quiet when we're walking by room 18? And Peter says, because that's where the Baptists meet, and they believe they're the only ones here. Okay. I wonder why people made that joke about Baptists. Religious denominations are no guarantee that we are on the narrow road. You can wear a cross. You can pray, say your prayers. You can do all those things. That's no guarantee that you're walking on the narrow way. So let's ask the very important question, what is the narrow gate and the narrow way? What is it? And let me get straight to the point here, okay? I just encourage you to read John chapter 10, verse 1 to 7. I'm just going to quote verse 7, where Jesus says this, I tell you, I am the gate. I'm the gate for the sheep. And then he repeats it again in verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which he must be saved. For Jesus, it all comes down to, do you know who I am? Do you know me? Do you trust me? Will you follow me? It all comes down to the person of Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you think I am? See, the most important question, who do you think I am? And Peter gave that famous response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when we put these verses together, we realize that that what the Holy Spirit does when he enters into the life of a person is the Holy Spirit helps you see who Jesus is. You see what happened on the cross, that he died there for your sins, that you can trust him, that he is the only Savior. That's what happens, and you begin to believe that from deep within you. So the broad road is not simply an immoral lifestyle that people are living. It's the ignorance and rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say that saying this today, if there's a person who's not a Christian here and they hear that, I know what they will say. That is so arrogant. So narrow-minded. But of course, if you're on the narrow way, you somewhat have to be narrow-minded. But it's so arrogant. Now, let me try to explain this point. All right? If you could just, for a minute, just enter into this thinking. If Jesus really is the Son of God, if Jesus is the incarnate God, if he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, if he is the Savior of the world, if he is the fulfillment of prophecy, and if this book really is of God written for us that we may know him, then friends, anything that would contradict this would be a lie, would be a mistake. Truth, by its very definition, is narrow. Just think of it in terms of math, say. 2 + 2 = 4. Do you think that's the only answer? You're so arrogant. A truth can be the only answer. Truth is the only answer. And then whatever contradicts those truths is wrong. And yes, it will seem to those who want to keep the options open that it's arrogance, but the truth is arrogance has nothing to do with truth. You can be very humble and be totally wrong. You can be very arrogant and have the truth. Arrogance and humility have nothing to do with whether something is true or not. And, Paul goes on to say, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is not a true religion. It's not true faith. Give it up. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, give up the Christian faith. If he never lived, as some people claim, give it up. It's not true. Because this book says that it is. And this book also claims that it is of God. So, here's the problem that people face. The whole idea is we struggle with, wow, it sounds so arrogant to say that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to God. But what if that's the way God set it up? Is God arrogant? Is God going to be arrogant when he says, I am the only true God? Wow, that's so arrogant. Arrogance has nothing to do with truth. And again, many, many are troubled because they have been led to believe that equality is always a virtue and inequality is always a vice. And truth is, Christ would not have us begin with equality, but with whether the issue is about truth or falsehood. You don't start with, is this equal? You start with, is it true? And if it's true, then whatever denies the truth is false. And if it is true, it will be narrow. There will not be other options. And again, there's so much misunderstanding there. I just want to take the time to make sure that people understand where we're coming from as Christians. Because people think, again, that if you believe that there is only one way that leads to life, one way that leads to salvation and to God, that we will hate others, or that it is a hate statement. And first of all, I think that certainly it's my view, and I hope it's the view of all others, that I believe in the equal freedom of all religions. I believe that everybody should have the right to pursue their faith in our country and I would say around the world. I believe in the equal freedom of all religions. I disagree with Jehovah's Witnesses, but they should have the right to pursue their faith. I disagree with many, but I believe they should have the right. But just because I believe in the equality of for freedom for all religions doesn't mean that I have to believe in the equal truthfulness of all religions. And the issue that often comes up in people's minds is that somehow because we disagree with people that we hate them. Jesus told us that on this narrow road, one of the things that's going to describe your life is you're going to love. You're even going to love your enemy. There is no road for, there is no place for hatred on this narrow road. You will love, you are to love those who disagree with you. And that's what Jesus tells us. We are commanded to love even our enemies. So I would say that a strong conviction of truth does not mean that we have the right to hate other people, to disrespect other people who are on a different road. By the way, just the other day, there was a fellow at Metrotown. He's probably in his mid to late 20s. And on the back of his jersey, okay, he had something written there. And I'm walking behind him, and I took out a piece of paper, and I had to write it down, because I thought, this is amazing. I've never seen this quote before. And it said this: strong convictions about the truth are more dangerous than false opinions. I'd never seen that quote before. But there he is walking through the crowds. Strong convictions about the truth are more dangerous than false opinions. And I have to, like, this is a conversation starter, right? So as soon as I finished writing it down, I walked up closer to him. And last second, he just turned towards the elevators. So I didn't get a chance to talk to him, but I would have loved to talk to him. And if I had a chance to talk to him, I would have loved to have asked him, like, that quote that you have on your shirt, do you have a strong conviction that it's true? I would have loved to have asked him that. And if he would have said, oh, yes, and I said, well, according to what's written there, you're dangerous. But then maybe he would have realized and he would have said, oh, no, I don't have a strong conviction about that. Then I would have said, so is it a false opinion then? And if it's a false opinion, what do you do wearing a shirt promoting false opinions? What is that? And if a person has a strong conviction about the truth, but it isn't true, what does that make it? It makes it a false opinion. See, this is the conundrum that people today who want to be kind and tolerant of everything get into. It just all leads into this kind of paradox. It doesn't make sense when you really think about what they're saying. It's a false opinion. There's no truth in it. Stop talking. Don't say anything. But this is what happens when people deny that there's such a thing as truth and they attempt to be tolerant of everything and everybody. All right? They shouldn't even talk, because the minute they talk, they're making an opinion, trying to convince you of, quote, their truth. Now, why does Jesus say that there are so few that find this gate? It's a very important question. And personally, I think that one of the answers is because most of us are crowd pleasers. Most of us follow the majority. We follow the crowd. And here's something quite ironic about talking to people who don't want to be on the narrow road, because they say, it's just everybody thinks the same there. So, like, they prefer to be on the Broadway. And the ironic thing is that so few of us admit that we are actually following a crowd, that most of our beliefs are beliefs of the crowd, right? I remember in my rebellious teen years, okay, I told my parents, I want to be myself. And what that meant was that, I mean, I wanted to have long hair, and I did have long hair. But guess what? When I looked around, everybody that I was hanging around with had long hair. It wasn't me. I want to wear jeans that are all torn and patched up. I want to be me. But then I looked around, everybody was doing that. Everybody's wearing jeans. Everybody was wearing the same things. And the youth today are all the same. I want to be me. I want to be unique. And so they walk around with their torn clothes. And you look around, everybody's got torn clothes today. You see them with these haircuts that look like erasers, right, on the top. And just, I want to be me. I want to be unique. You know why you have those haircuts? Everybody your age has those haircuts. There's nothing unique about it. The things you do because most people do it and you want to belong. You want to be part of it. No uniqueness there. Sorry. You are unique, but that's not where you're unique. But that's what we end up thinking. And this is the... You know, I talk to a lot of people at Starbucks and Metrotown when I get a chance, and the majority of people I talk to, they all tell me the same. You know, I think for myself. I'm not going to let anybody influence me and how I think and what I believe. And I'm sure that guy who was wearing that jersey with that statement probably thought that I'm unique. All right. And so whenever I'm sitting down with them, I always tell these folk, okay, who think of themselves as independent thinkers, I always mention to them, but your views are the most popular views today. That's what everybody believes. When you turn on the media, when you watch Hollywood movies, when you're listening to the politicians, when listening to most teachers in school, they're all saying that. How could you possibly believe you're an independent thinker? Everybody's thinking that. And they're always shocked. They say, here, I'll even give you, so, you know, look up relativism or look up words like postmodern. Just go look it up on the computer and you'll see that it's one of the most popular views in our society today. And you believe it down to the very T. And yet you think you're unique. You're following the crowd. You're just one of the crowd. You're on the Broadway. And, you know, Jesus is telling his disciples, if you believe what I am teaching, if you follow me, you will not be on the Broadway. And you will not be thinking like most people think. And you will not be doing what most people do. You will be different. You will be unique. It is not going to be easy for you. You will have to listen to God's call on your life. And when you listen to God's call, God is going to take you away from the crowd. Your friends aren't going to come with you most of the time. The majority of people aren't going to applaud you or give you applause. You're going against the opinion makers of this world. And that's what it will mean to be on the narrow road. And again, if I may say, one of the troubles that people have when they hear about this, about the narrow road, is... just say to themselves, what? I have a problem with the numbers on the narrow road. Okay, it wasn't very long ago that a missionary came and told us that 10% of the world are Christians. evangelical Christians. And I can see and I can understand, I went through this myself, you know, how can something be true, how can something be of God, and yet only 10% believe? At least that was his claim. And when you look through Scripture, boy, there's a pattern here. Truth is truth whether there's only one person who believes it or whether there's a million people who believe it. The numbers don't come into the issue of truth. When you look at the story of what happened in Noah's day, there were eight people who were saved from the flood. When you read about Abraham and his prayer regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, and when Abraham asks, Lord, if there are 10 righteous people, will you save the city? And the Lord could not find 10 righteous people in the whole city. Elijah finds himself completely alone, withstanding the worship of Baal. And he thinks he's completely by himself. And the Lord says to him, listen, there's a bigger number here. You're not alone. There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. But think about it. 7,000, that's still a pretty small number. When Nebuchadnezzar asked people to bow the knee to the great idol, there were only 3 people that kept the faith. Israel was the smallest of all nations, and yet they were given the revelation of God, the scriptures of God. And then Jesus poses a very disturbing question when he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and be continually looking to the poles to see what you should believe and what you shouldn't believe. Now, again, I think people find it hard because the path involves suffering and persecution. That's why they don't find it. That's why they don't find the gate. And again, let Jesus be our example. He was called Beelzebub, the devil. And I mean, the suffering that Jesus went through for our sake. And he's telling, you know, he's not just telling you to walk on this road. He's saying, I will be your example. And Jesus was willing to suffer and to die for us. And Jesus says, they will hate you because they hated me first. Those who live righteously will be persecuted. The vast majority of people want to simplify their lives. They don't want trouble. They don't want opposition. But disciples of Jesus, this road will lead to a life of opposition of one kind or another. And then thirdly, few find it because it goes against the grain of self-love. We want to love ourselves. I want to exalt myself. I want to pursue my dreams. I want to fulfill my desires. I want to do it my way. I want to have some fun before I die, as an old song says. And yet, Jesus taught us a very radically different kind of life. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, that although he was equal with God, he didn't grasp this equality with God, but humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, and even to the point of death on a cross for others. I came to give my life as a ransom for others. I came to serve and not be served. I came to do the will of my Father. And so the narrow road turns out to be a road of obedience and a road of loving God and loving neighbor. So let me bring this to a close here. Listen, this is very important. Give me your ear for just a few more minutes. Anyone who believes that they are on the narrow road, be sure that you are following Jesus. There is a view that many Christians hold. They believe that when you say a sinner's prayer, you are magically into the kingdom. Your life could be described as the same as those on the Broadway, but you said a prayer and you think you're safe. You think you're saved. Jesus says, when you get into this gate, the road is going to be narrow. Each one of us, see to it that you are living the Christ life. That will be the true sign that the Spirit of God has transformed you and entered into your life. Then you will see the good works and all the rest. But I just want to warn people who seem to believe that the minute you say a sinner's prayer, that somehow that's the beginning and end of all things. And from there on in, you can live as you want. And then at the end of your life, God is going to be there and say, okay, oh, you're so lucky that you said that prayer when you were 15 or in trouble. When you pray, okay, Jesus never said, repeat after me. He said, follow me. We have to follow Jesus. That is the fruit of a redeemed life. And here are Jesus' words to those who perhaps are not on the road. Enter, enter ye the gate. And this is a word of hope. You can still get on it. You can still walk this road, regardless of the road that you have been on. But I have to remind you that just as I had to turn my vehicle around and go to the airport, you too will have to repent. You too will have to turn. You too will have to give up your life of sin and the things that you love. And see the one who loves you more than anything else. And may God give you a heart of love to love him more than anything else in this world. And then follow Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. That is the invitation of Jesus. Enter here at this gospel gate. Father, it's not easy to get any of us, even older people, it's not easy to get them to think about their eternal destiny, let alone younger people. But I just pray for the Spirit of God. You alone, Lord, you alone can breathe new life into us. You alone can change our hearts. You alone can raise the spiritual dead. And I pray that you would do that this morning for anyone who is on the Broadway leading to a life of destruction. Oh, Lord, bring us and put us into the narrow road that we may have life, that we may see you at the end of our lives as well. We pray this to the glory of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.